Our scripture verse this morning is found in the book of Jeremiah, which is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's on page 754 in the Bibles that are under the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at home and you would like to have one, you can take that Bible home and make that your own and read it throughout the week. We're in Jeremiah 6, verses 16 through 17. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. May God bless the word of this reading.
Before I get started, I want to also offer my greeting to Scott and Lynanne. I had a wonderful time this past week, a surprise visit from them, and it was a great encouragement to me. And I hadn't planned on it, hadn't thought about setting aside that time, and when they called, we just put together a quickie meeting, and it was a great gift. And I was encouraged, and I'm so thankful for that time. So I want to give testimony to Christ for your presence here. This morning I want to talk about crossroads a little bit. Life is full of them. Typically we think about crossroads as those times in our lives when we're faced with major decisions. You know, the course corrections kind of decisions. Like, should I get married? Should I take this job? Should I sign this contract? But I'm convinced that crossroad decisions can also refer to those countless times in our lives when we're faced with the little choices of the mind. Those choices require us to choose a path that either confirms our faith or it's going to set it aside for a time. So this morning, we have an opportunity to learn from God's sorrowful indictment of his people's poor judgment, and we can be reminded of his instruction for us at the crossroads of our lives. Now, in some respects, the book of Jeremiah reads like a courtroom testimony. Scholars tell us that there is a legal theme that runs its way through the entire book. God brings up the charges against his people. He describes both their rebellion and his consistent mercies directed toward them. And then finally, God, through his prophet Jeremiah, pronounces judgment. So at this point in chapter 6, what we're really looking at is a kind of summation report. It's a review of the instructions that they had received and a statement of the decisions that they had made. So let's read that word again. This is the word of God. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. The people of God had the Torah, and they had their forefathers to look to, and they had the rich heritage of God's faithfulness to them over the years to comfort them. And yet, at the point of decision, at the point at which they had to put his instruction into practice and confirm their commitment to be God's people, they chose to disregard God's instruction and disregard the countless examples of his faithfulness and the warnings to them throughout the years. And as a result, their kingdom had fallen into chaos, and a great spiritual darkness had covered their hearts, and they had no rest for their souls. It's kind of like a group of school children that forgets their fire safety instructions. When I was a child, I remember that we had regular fire drills in school. Do you remember those? In early elementary school, the teacher would stand in front of the class and explain to us the time-tested procedures for responding to the fire bell. We were to stop what we were doing, quietly put our things away, push our chairs under our desk, and quickly assemble at the front of the room. We would then follow Mrs. Pike out the door, down the hall, out the side door, and out to safety. It's remarkable that I can still remember those instructions. I'm sure some of you think it's remarkable you can remember anything. But anyway, throughout the course of the year, there were any number of opportunities to rehearse the process to keep our fire safety skills finely tuned. So given the fact that we were so thoroughly instructed in the ways of fire safety, I can only imagine what Mrs. Pike's response would have been had the fire alarm gone off and her second grade class exploded into screaming pandemonium. What if at the sound of the bell, the students began running around the room, frantically flinging themselves at the windows in an attempt to break the glass to jump to safety, while others simply curled up in a ball on the floor in this state of panic and unable to move? There'd be utter chaos. And the situation would be far more dangerous to those students than had they followed the instructions. Surveying the room, or, you know, her head in her hands, I can just picture her thinking, I told you, when the bell rings, you're to put your things away, gather at the front of the room, and follow me to safety. But you didn't listen. We even practiced, for the love of Pete. I stood in front of the class and gave the fire safety lessons. You see, at the point of decision, at the crossroad, at the point at which our imagined class heard the fire bell, they had to decide whether they were going to follow the ancient path, those fire safety procedures, or if they were going to ignore them. The same thing was true for the people of Judah, and the same thing is true for you and me. At the crossroads of our lives, at the points at which we must make decisions about which way to go, how to respond, what to think upon, what to spend our time with, we have to decide if we're God's people or if we belong to someone else or something else. So God says this: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, the picture is that of a group of people taking a journey. And I'd have you notice this morning that this is not some aimless venture they're on. No, this group has a goal, and that goal is to find rest. Now, for the people of the day, this word rest was a loaded one. It would have implied a sense of peace, completeness, tranquility, and security. It describes not only an end-of-days phenomena, but it also describes an experience that the people can have right in the midst of their lives, right during the circumstances that they're faced with. It reminds me of taking an icy cold drink during the course of a hot day. There's been a couple of those recently. Or how about a long sigh at the end of a very long work day? Or perhaps it describes the calm you can feel while the world around you is freaking out. So at this point in their journey, they find themselves at a place where the road is not so clear to them. And they have to make a decision about which path they're going to take to reach their goal of finding that coveted rest. Now I suspect that some of the roads at this junction look pretty enticing to them. So often when we find ourselves at a crossroad, making the right choice is made all the more difficult because some of the roads look pretty good. Perhaps your road has been sort of dusty and kind of hard up to this point in your life. Inevitably, at your crossroads, you're going to have the opportunity to continue on a dusty road or take that pretty green, grassy-covered lane. The serenity of the lane is going to look appealing. But how do you know if it's the right path? How do you know if it's the good way that will lead you to where you're going? After all, the goal is not to just get anywhere, to go any place. The goal is to find rest. Well, God is aware that the crossroads of this life have been difficult for his people to negotiate over the years. And more often than not, they have taken the wrong turn. But in his indictment of the people, in his description of their previous behavior, we have some things that we can take from it. There are four actions here that I'd like you to notice. Stand, look, ask, and walk. The first three, stand, look, and ask, are all directed toward the same object. All three of these actions have as their purpose the identification of the ancient paths. That's why they're standing, that's why he's looking, that's why he's asking. They're all trying to find the good way. Now, to the Jews of the day, the ancient path and the good way would have been understood as referring to the tried and true ways of Judah's past. That is to say that they would have been a reference to following God's lead, to being dependent upon God, to submitting to the law of God, and trusting that what he says is true. Walking the ancient path, the good way, it's a way of recommitting themselves to God's leadership. At the crossroads, there are any number of paths to choose from. And God reminds his people that no matter how wonderful some of those other paths may look, how enticing the green grass-covered lane looks, staying committed to him is the important part. God always has reminded us throughout the Word that the good way is always to be found where he is. The good way is always his way. Another interesting thing we see here is that by virtue of the fact that stand, look, and ask are all verbs, there's the understanding that the finding of the good way is going to require something from you and I. When we find ourselves at the crossroads and we desire to find the good way, we're going to have to work to search it out. We're going to have to work to search it out. We're going to have to work to put God's truths into practice. Perhaps the reason for this effort is that we're built to follow the wrong ways in this life. We're geared to follow the wrong path. The scripture confirms that we are sinners. It says that throughout the Old and New Testaments. And Paul reminds us in the 7th chapter of Romans that I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I do, I hate. See, Paul's reminding us of something that is universal. He's reminding us something that we all know about ourselves. We are prone to following the wrong way. So given our propensity to sin, God's word reminds us that we're going to have to fight our natural inclination, and we're going to have to stand and look and ask where the good way is. This is true because unless we actively seek it out, unless we actively stand and look and ask and search for the good way, the tide of our sinfulness will carry us away, and the rest and peace that we so desire is going to be elusive to us in this life. The fourth action word that I'd like us to take a notice of this morning is walk. Not only are we told to stand and look and ask, but we're also directed to walk in the path. When I think of that, I think to myself, oh, how thoroughly God knows us. How thoroughly God loves us. He knows that we're prone to sin, and therefore action is needed on our part to search out the good way. He also knows us well enough to know that seeking out the good way is not enough. He knows that we have the unique ability among the creation to know the good way and still not take it. So he reminds us, he reminds you and me, that knowing the good way is not enough. We must walk in it. We must walk in the good way. That is, we're to live what we know. It sounds so much easier than it really is. You see, at the crossroads, at those points of decision in our lives, it can be so much easier to identify the good way than to walk in it. It seems that the complexity of crossroads is often found in the fact that other paths can often look so good to us or comfortable to us. And God's way is the good way, but God's way is often challenging to our habits and to our heart and to our head. It's challenging to our habits because we find comfort in the way that we do things. We're faced with decisions, so we respond the way that we've always have. And because our actions are comfortable to us, we assume that all is right in the world and we believe ourselves to be in control. But we often confuse our comfort with correctness. Are we willing to risk the sense of comfort at the crossroad for the rest that comes from following the good way? God's good way can be challenging to our hearts because we often confuse a sense of emotional satisfaction with correctness. It just feels right. But God's ways can at times cause us a measure of discomfort because responding to God's ways require us to rely solely upon Him and to trust Him and to take Him at His words. And we are much more adept at meeting our own emotional needs on our own. Are we willing to pour out our efforts into following the good way and obeying God's word, even if it doesn't necessarily feel right in the moment? God's good way can be challenging to our heads because at times the good way demands that we affirm truths that are counterintuitive and countercultural. Come on. I mean, how much more countercultural can it be to love your neighbor as yourself? Or love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Or how about this one? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. These calls to actions are not something that we're naturally inclined to do. And in the eyes of the world around us, to live out these truths, these principles, these requirements, they can look pretty ridiculous. How willing are you to walk the good way, even if the world around you sees your path is out of step? How much do you desire that rest? So at the crossroads, we're reminded that if we're to find the good way, then we're going to have to affirm once again that the good way is where God is. We're going to have to remember that we need to actively seek the good way because we're geared to walk the wrong way. And finally, we must not only identify the good way, but we must choose to walk in it. It's not enough to know the way. We must walk the way if we are to experience the rest that we so long for. As God spoke through his prophet Jeremiah, he must have been dismayed. He must have been dismayed at the fact that even though he had provided for his beloved people, they disregarded his direction, and they chose other paths, and they chose to allow their habits and their hearts and their heads to be the arbiters, unguided by the counsel of God, or maybe unwilling, or maybe even afraid to affirm his faithfulness and to stand upon his promises. And because of this, they missed that rest for their souls that God longed for them to experience in him, even as they traveled the roads of this life. Making the right choice at the crossroads doesn't ensure that the road ahead will be easier. But choosing to follow the good way will mean that you may experience a sense of peace even while you travel that difficult road. I know this. I know this to be true, and I will testify to it over and over again. Just this week, I had a series of crossroad experiences, one after another after another. You see, this past Monday, I got a call. Actually, it started Saturday, attending the funeral of a cousin of mine. And then on Monday, I got a call from home. My wife called to tell me that there was no water at her home, that the well had run dry. So we packed up the family and went down to New Paltz to stay with my parents while I tried to get some idea of what the problem was. Tried to bring in some folks who could help me solve it. But just while that was going on, the car decided that it wanted to go on the fritz. And to add insult to injury, the coup de grace, someone decided to come and use my mailbox for batting practice. I stood out at my mailbox looking at it, mourning for it, saying to myself, why? He did nothing to you. But inside, I found myself angry and upset and frazzled, and bugged. Now, clearly, none of these situations was life-threatening. And compared to some of the crossroads that I know others are faced with, and I know some of you are faced with, these little crossroad experiences must sound pretty trite. Some of you may well be thinking, oh, Wes, if only it was my well. If only it was just my silly car. If only it was the lousy mailbox. But although these are not necessarily dramatic crossroads, each one was a crossroad in my mind. And each one required that I reassert time and time again that I wanted to find the good way. This meant that I'd have to work hard to trust him. And it meant that I would have to take my concerns to him in prayer. And I'd have to make myself dependent upon him to see us through, even though every part of me wanted to just run around and take control and act like that frantic second grade classroom. I had to work hard to look for how he was at work and to give him praise even through the stressful times, to acknowledge that he was present at each of these moments and to give him praise for his providential care. At every juncture, there was a decision to be made. At every little inconvenience, there was a crossroads in my mind that had to be crossed. Will I follow his lead? Will I recommit myself to him? Or will I follow this situation to its conclusion to control me and allow it, the fear and the anxiety and the anger, to drive me to focus on myself and miss out and be robbed of the rest that he's promised to me? Been a hard week. Been a tough week at the Smith House Homestead. And although we still have some unanswered questions there, I want to attest again and again and again to God's faithfulness during trials. And I can see how I was blessed by following his instructions at the crossroad, not because he removed the challenges, but because he demonstrated himself in the midst of them. The good way, the way to rest, is God's way. It's where God is. So be encouraged. Stand and look and ask for the good way. Put your effort into seeking him out. Make the choice to take him at his word, and you will find rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this life, there are many, many crossroads. Some of them those big decisions, some of them very small. But Father God, as we walk this road, we are confronted time and time again with them. And we want to be faithful, Lord God. And we know that we have to work at that faithfulness because we know we're not prone to it. We know, Father God, that we can easily be swept away by the tide of our own stuff, our own idolatries. And so we ask, Father God, that you would allow us to reaffirm again and again that we want to be where you are. And not only do we want to be where you are, but we want, Father God, to look and strain and struggle to see you, work hard at it, so that we won't be carried away. And Father God, we pray that when we see the good way, and when we understand the decision that must be made, whether it be to trust you or whatever it may be, then Father, make us bold to walk the right way, to proclaim your faithfulness through our actions. And Father, we ask for your mercy on those days that we fail, and those moments when we just take the wrong path. And when we do, Father, make us quick to repent and quick to turn and quick to come back into your presence. And we pray all this in Christ's most holy of names. Amen.